All right. Well, if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, please turn to the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel, the Gospel according to Luke, and that's where we'll be kind of setting up camp this morning. Now, throughout the week, I had the privilege and the honor to spend some time with a number of the men here at the church multiple times throughout the week doing different things. And one of the things that I noticed is, though we talked about a great many things, we had a lot of different conversations and discussions, and the topics seemed to go from one thing to a next, there was one topic that we all seemed to kind of agree on, and that was the state of the world, how the world was becoming dark. And we were talking about how, and some of the men that I was spending time with, they're a little bit older than I am, and so they've seen a little bit more of the transition from how the world has changed than I have in my 30 years. And they were telling me about how when they were younger, right, that the world was completely different, and that they've seen this spiral effect of how the world has gone from a little bit of darkness and a little bit of light to more and more dark, and how it's become increasingly, the speed at which the darkness, so to speak, the moral decline, as I guess is what I would call darkness here, has been spreading. They said that it's unfathomable, the rate at which it's going. Now, we definitely took time in between our conversations as much as we could to pick fun at each other, you know, a little here and there. But we pretty much had some really deep conversations. One of the things that we were talking about and that we were all convinced on as we spoke and kind of really dove into that topic is that we all agree that the Bible seems to point to and the signs of the time, that time is short, that the Lord is coming soon, that truly we believe we are in the last days. And that means that the opportunity, the chances for salvation, for us to call out to God, for us to reach out and accept Jesus Christ, to believe upon Him for salvation, not only for our blessing in salvation, but for God's glory, that time, that window is closing. And it seems it's closing rapidly. It's soon going to pass us by. And as I was looking into this and preparing for this message, it was really that conversation which sparked the desire for this message. I was looking around and I found a sermon by a man by the name of Criswell. He's a popular pastor. He's preached a number of messages, well-known in recent years. And I was reading one of his messages that he wrote, and he made some very, very good points, some points that I hope to bring out to you today that I've incorporated into this message. And so I hope that in listening this morning that we get a very real sense of the times that we're in and the time that we may or may not have left. Please join me. Let's pray before we get into things. Father God, come before you this morning, Lord, humbled by your grace, Lord, humbled by your mercy, your love. Father, we give you all thanks for the Thanksgiving season is upon us, Lord. It's a time when we have set aside to Lord, dedicate our lives to thankfulness, Lord, for the things that you've given, the things that you've done, the things that you've made possible, your glory and your grace, Father. But Lord, as Christians, we like to think that we set aside every day for that, Lord. We like to think that we come specifically on Sunday, Lord. We set aside this whole day, Lord, to praise and to worship you, for you're worthy of it. Father, we thank you for everything, but most of all, we thank you for the gift that you gave in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross of Calvary to pay a debt that he did not owe, a debt that we owed, Lord, that we could not pay. Father, that we could be redeemed, cloaked in his righteousness, Father, accepted of you, seen as children of the Most High God. Father, for this we thank you. Lord, I ask that you be with us this morning. Lord, throughout the day and the holiday season, Father, help us to keep our mind focused upon you, your will. Lord, I pray that you would use this church and all those who are here this morning, Lord, to, Father, to be your hands and your feet, to do the work that you have us to do, to be the men and the women that you've called us to be, Lord, to be ever and every day conforming to the image of Christ. Father, I pray that you'd be with us. Lord, that you'd be with us when we go out into the world, Lord. Help us to see people around us, not simply as strangers passing by, Lord, but see them as people with a soul, Lord, a soul that has an eternal destination. Father, I pray that you would embolden us, that, Lord, you would encourage us, Lord, to speak your word, for it's your word that has the power to draw men to the cross through the Holy Spirit to salvation. Father, it's not a work that we do, Lord, but we are humbled that you would see fit to use us in it. Lord, I pray that you'd be with the church this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd be with me to help my mouth to speak well, Lord. Give me clarity of mind and flowing thought. Father, I pray that our ears would be open to hear your word and our hearts open to receive it. Father, in all things, we praise and glorify you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I'm turning there myself. Again, if you've not yet turned there, please do turn to Luke chapter 18 in your Bibles. That's where we're going to begin. And read with me, if you would, verses 35 to 43. We're going to read about a beggar who calls out to Christ. Starting there at verse 35. And it came to pass, as he was come nigh unto Jericho, speaking of Christ coming nigh, that is, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God and all the people, and when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Now there's a number of important details and a number of facts that I want to reveal to you this morning. I want to bring to light, even though you may see them, I want to ensure that we don't miss them as we read through. And I was speaking actually with the teens this morning in Sunday school. And I was telling them that one of my favorite things about the Word of God is that it has layers. Now, you might, if you're a fan of cartoons, then you might look like Shrek and say it's like an onion has layers, but I like sweet things, and so I say it's got layers like a cake has, because each one's sweeter than the next. You like that? I thought of that just now. Here's the thing that's great about the Word of God. You can read a passage, and you can get the overall context of what's happening, and you can get a message on the surface. But then if we look a little bit deeper, there's something more. And if we look deeper onto that, there's something more, and we realize that God's Word is a fountain. It's a well that never runs dry. I want you to see some things this morning. First, I want you to take note of when this takes place in the biblical narrative. All right? So if we take a look at Jesus' life, the time frames here, it says that he passed nigh unto Jericho. Well, where he's heading to is Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and what's soon going to happen is we're going to see the triumphal entry, which is going to begin the Passion Week, which will be the last week of Jesus' life. Interesting thing to think about there as we think about this. As he comes near Jericho on his way, This blind man hears this great group of people. What he doesn't realize at the time of hearing Jesus coming by him, hearing Jesus as he passes, what he doesn't realize is that this is the very last time that Jesus Christ is going to pass by. He's going to go through that area. Because we know what happens from the time that he reaches Jerusalem. We know how the plot, the story, the narrative unfolds there. This man, he cries out to him as he hears that this is Jesus that's come by the land. And this multitude that he's hearing, the reason that there's a multitude following him, which if we are familiar with the Gospels, we know. We know that the reason the multitude follows Jesus, we'd like to think it's because they have faith. We'd like to think it's because they believe. But Jesus tells us that far more often than not, they're following not because of who Jesus is, which is the reason that we worship God. We worship him for who he is, right? And we're thankful. We are humbled by what he has done. But it's who he is that warrants the praise. It's who he is that warrants the worship. These people, though, they follow him because of what he can do and has done. They follow him to receive a healing. They follow him because they were fed. They follow him to see a miracle, right? That's why they follow him. They want to be part of what's happening here, part of this movement. And so there's a loud ruckus. They're very boisterous, as you might expect. Now, the blind man can't see anything, but he can hear them. And so he discovers that this commotion is Jesus Christ. Now, note that the man did not sit idly by. He didn't just sit there and think, oh, that's interesting. There's a great prophet going by, a well-respected man, or a good teacher, as they called him. That's not what his thoughts were. No. And it's a good thing that he didn't just sit there, which many people did. They heard him, they took note of it, and that was all there was to it. They were altogether didn't care, right? But not this man. This man cried out in a loud voice. He calls to Jesus. He says, "Thou Son of David." Now, that title is an important title. It's a very important title. Do you know why? Because when this man, when this blind man calls out to him, "Thou Son of David," do you know what he's doing? He is acknowledging in that title who Jesus Christ is. He acknowledges him in that title as the coming Messiah, as the coming King of the line of David. He's not just calling out to him, "Good teacher, rabbi, master." No, he says, "Thou Son of David," one in authority, the coming King. That's who he calls out to him. He makes the sinner's plea. Notice he follows that title, that call to him, and what does he say? "Have mercy on me." That was his plea. Notice he didn't first come to him and say, heal me, restore my eyes. His first plea, and I think this is what caught Christ's ear. This is what caught Christ's ear. Not simply that he acknowledged him as king, surely, but it was a combination of the two said in one phrase. "Thou Son of David, my king, have mercy on me." That's what caught Christ's ear. Now, as we continue here, I want to bring a couple of other things out. At this cry, Jesus stops. That's what the scripture tells us, that Jesus stopped. Now, you might find it amazing. You might find it miraculous even, that amongst this multitude, this crowd of people, that Jesus would even hear this lone blind man crying out. But I don't find it amazing. You know what that tells me? You know what I see in that? That no one is too little. No one is less. No one is too little, too less, that God will not respond when you call out to him. Did you think about that? I didn't see that the many times that I read through this passage as I was looking over and trying to really dive deep into it, and I realized something. The fact that he heard a blind beggar out in the distance who was not part of the crowd, over the voices of the crowd passing through, which again has made a loud voice, their loud voice, Christ heard him and it made Christ stop where he was going. He took the time, even though he was on his way to Jerusalem to begin the Passion Week. It was the time had come to be fulfilled, the things he had come to do, but he stopped and made time for a blind beggar who called out, "Have mercy on me." As we continue here, I want to show you something else. There's a lot in those 7-8 verses there that we read. Jesus asked to have this man brought over to him. And the man is brought to him. And the question that Jesus asks him, and I really want to hammer down on this point, and I hope that you're listening to this closely. If you're saved here today, this morning, if you know the Lord, then you've already answered this question. But if you can't say with absolute certainty that you have a relationship with Almighty God, that you know the Lord Jesus, that He is your Lord, that His blood paid your price, then listen closely to the rest of this message. Because like the blind man, I do not know, and neither do you know, if this will be the last time that Jesus passes by for you and I. We could be caught up in the twinkling of an eye. Life could end in the twinkling of an eye. So please, pay close attention. What does Jesus ask him? He asks him a question. A question that Jesus has been asking, that has been ringing through the halls ever since creation. A question that was asked to this beggar, and a question that he has been asking every soul and will ask every soul from that day till the end. And that question is this: what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? That's the question. In other words, Jesus says to him, what will you make of me? What will you have of me? What will you do with me? What is it that you call out to me for? You see, Jesus has authority over this man. He has authority over you and authority over me, authority over every one of us. And one day soon, you and I are going to stand. We're all going to come before the Lord. We're all going to. Now, those of us who have the blood of Christ on our account, we're going to come before the Lord and we're going to receive the blessings for the things that we did in the body, right? Those who do not know the Lord, they're going to stand before God too, but they're going to stand before Him at a different place, at the white throne. That's a place you don't want to be, folks. Our response to this question is going to determine which one it will be for us. And it's going to determine, like it did for this man, what Jesus will do with us. I pray that your response to this question will be the same as the beggar's was. Have mercy on me. You can come before Christ in this life. You can come before Christ now, and you can come as the beggar did, and you can say, have mercy on me, thou son of David, my king, my God. Or you can decline to come before him now, and you can wait until the end of your days, and you can come before Christ at the white throne. That's not the time. You see, what we have of Christ is going to determine this. The blind beggar, he lacked the sight of his body, but his eyes were wide open spiritually. His spiritual eyes were wide open to know that the man who was passing by was not merely a man, but was the Lord. And he knew who Jesus was, and he knew what Jesus could do. And I want you to point something out here. He asked Jesus to heal him, again, acknowledging that Jesus could do this because of who he was. And how does Jesus reply to the man's faith? How does he reply to it? He says to him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And by the way, beloved, that is the only way that we receive salvation. It is by faith. All that this beggar had to do, all that this man need do, was call out to Christ and ask for mercy. Listen to Christ's words. He says what? Thy faith hath saved thee. That man, he not only received healing that day, his sight back, but he also received salvation. That's what's implied in the message, that because of his faith, God moved. God acted. God responded. Jesus stopped for this blind man who called out to him. Now, I wish that I could tell you that that is the case for all of us. I wish that I could say that everyone I've ever met, everyone you've met, everyone we know, everyone who lives today, I wish we could say, and it would do my heart well to say, that all call out to Christ whenever he passes by them. But the truth is that we don't. And praise God that he gives us many, many chances, that Jesus passes by us many times. I told you about my upbringing, how I was in my very, very early 20s when I really came to receive my salvation of the Lord, when I really, really came to faith. And I would imagine that if I was to go about the room here this morning, if I was to begin to ask you, did you receive Christ the first time you heard the gospel? Some may say yes, and I pray that that was the case, but others maybe not. Others, maybe you had to come to church time after time. You had to have that mature Christian invest in you for years and years. Maybe it was something that happened in your life where you said, finally, Lord, I see it. Thankfully, Jesus does pass by us over and over and over again. But again, there will come a day when he's no longer passing by. We don't know when that day will be. And he may stop passing by for one of two reasons. One, it may be the end of your life, maybe the end of my life. It's too late then. Life's over. The opportunity has passed us. The other reason is time may end. In other words, the rapture may happen. God may say, that's it. That time is done. It's time for the end of days to portray. And of course, there's the tribulation saints and all of that. But the time is now. It's while we yet live, while we yet draw breath. That's when we are to come to the Lord. But so many reject him. I want you to take your Bibles for a moment. I want you to turn to John chapter 8. Come to John chapter 8. I want to show you something here. I tried to find an example of where we see man reject Christ as he passes by them. Look at John chapter 8. Go to verse 53 with me. We're going to read 53 to 59. All right, 53 to 59. John chapter 8 says there, beginning at 53, this is Christ. He's speaking with the Pharisees, and as you may know, the Pharisees are the religious elect at this time, the elite, the ones who are supposed to be the teachers and the counselors, the ones over authority of Israel. He's speaking with them, and they say, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself?" In other words, he's saying, who are you to speak these things, to teach these things, to say these things, to take what we've been teaching and kind of turn it over on its head, so to speak, to take it from a different angle? You see, they had been preaching on legalism, and they'd been really holding the people back with the law, but Christ said, no, I've come to not to destroy the law, but no, I've come to fulfill it. And he came to show them the Word of God in a different light. What does Jesus say? He answers them. He says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me. Note what Jesus is doing. I'm going to walk you through this so we don't miss it, okay? He says, it is my Father. So he acknowledges that the Lord God, the Father, is his Father. Note that. That says a little bit of who he says he is. Of whom ye say that he is your God, yet ye have not known him. But I know him. So he tells them that not only is the Father my Father, he says, you say you know God, but you do not. He says, I know God. So now he is telling them that I have greater authority than you do, for you don't know the God you claim to know. And if I should say that I know him not, then I shall be a liar like unto you. So now he outwardly tells them that they're liars. That was one of the things I love about Jesus, by the way. Oftentimes when people think about Jesus, they think of him as some meek, always humble, cowardly, soft-spoken. No. Jesus Christ, yes, he was an example of humility. He was an example of patience and a forgiving heart and love and mercy and all these things. But don't forget that the Lamb is also the Lion of Judah. The Lamb also has teeth. The Lamb also did not stand for unrighteousness or lies or untruth. And I love that we see both sides of that. He says, but I know him and I keep his saying, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Did you catch that? Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up the stones to cast at him. Listen to this last verse. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. You see, the blind man, when Jesus passed by, he capitalized on that opportunity. He saw it for what it was. The Savior cometh near, and he called out. But these men who claimed to know God, who were trapped in a mind of legalism, their Savior, too, passed by, yet they rejected him. They allowed him to pass. They did not conform. He told them plainly who he was, in fact. What was their response when he used that name, I am? And he didn't do that by any accident, by chance. The Pharisees knew exactly what he meant when he said, before Abraham was, I am, didn't he? They knew exactly what he was saying, and that's why they picked up stones. In other words, what we see here is that Jesus is passing by them. Yes, he is berating them because of who they've, what they've done. They've been liars. They've been leading the people falsely. But he also was giving them an opportunity to acknowledge who he was, an opportunity to say, have mercy. Much the same thing happened when he spoke to Nicodemus. He told Nicodemus that he was wrong, that he was seeing things wrong. But he also gave Nicodemus a chance to believe, a chance to see what he had missed. Now, I want you to catch a couple of things. Now, it's no secret that the Pharisees were critics. They were not fans of Jesus. They were enemies of Jesus in their own heart, but Jesus was not necessarily their enemy. They always had opportunity to change that heart. Now, because they've compared Jesus to Abraham, that's why Jesus uses Abraham as he's speaking to them. He puts the ball, he puts the conversation into their terms that they can understand. And that's one of the things I love about the Word of God, is that you don't have to be a theologian to understand it. God puts it into simple words, and he uses analogies, and he uses illustrations that we can see and can glean something from. Even if you're like me, you're not the brightest person, right? I can read the Bible, and I can get the gospel. Praise God for that. And I did get it. And that's the only reason that I'm here today. Praise God, and I pray that you get it. Now, I want you to see something. This opportunity of blessing for them and their salvation, and this also opportunity to know and to glorify God, it passed them by. That's happening in our world today. But here's something different, though, that I want you to look at. There's another way of looking at it that's, I don't know so much that it's always been this way, because if it was, that would, of course, been before my time. But I know that today you see something else happening that is really concerning, especially for the youth, for the generations to come. It concerns me for my children, for your children, and we'll see, Lord willing, their children. We have those of us who are here today to worship God on high, for he's worthy of it. We accept him. We called out, have mercy on me. Then you have those that I just spoke to you about, those who reject him, those who pick up stones, cast them, and he passes by. But then you have a third group. And I think this is a result of the political correctness movement. I was speaking with a young man from our church here earlier in the week, and he was telling me about an instance where, God bless his heart, he was handing out Bible tracts and doing his best to give the gospel with the time that he had. One man who he offered a tract to rejected the tract and told him, he said, I'm not about that life. That's not for me, so to speak. Now, what I see there is someone who's on the fence. I see that a lot. The world seems to think that I don't have to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I also don't want to be so harsh as to say that I don't believe that it's possible. I don't care either way. You could say that they're indifferent, all right? And you see that. You see them saying, well, I'm not going to say that I believe it, but I'm also not going to condemn you and say that you're wrong. I'm doing my own thing, right? And what I think happens here is I think that the world views this, especially this younger generation, this whole idea of PC political correctness, don't insult anybody, don't say anything that they may disagree with, don't be rude to them. The world seems to think that you can be indifferent to Christ, that you can be on the fence, and that it's not so bad as rejecting him, that it's not so bad as disbelief, right? But they're wrong. The truth of the matter is that there's no such thing as indifference to Christ. There is no such thing as indifference. Do you know why there's no such thing as indifference? Let me explain it to you in the most clear way that I can. Someone who is, and I use this word lightly, indifferent to Christ will die in their sins. Now, whether you openly, outwardly reject him, it is still a rejection. If you do not call out, have mercy on me, if you do not have that faith that the beggar displayed, if you do not call out to Christ while he is yet passing by, regardless of how you flavor it, whether you say, well, it's just not for me, I'm undecided, I don't really care, I'm not against it, you can use whatever you want to justify it. But the truth of the matter is, you've not called upon the Lord, which means that you will die in your sins. My friends, do you know what that means? Two great, terrible things happen. First of all, there's the obvious. This person is going to go to hell. They are going to go into the lake of fire when they come before Jesus and they say, "What will you have me to do with you?" And they're going to say to him, "Nothing. I don't want anything from you. You're nothing to me." He'll say, "Very well, off to the lake of fire." And that's a terrible thing. But you know what is even more terrible to me? The fact that this person who doesn't realize it has the very Spirit of God within them, and they do not at any time in their life worship and give Him glory and praise Him. They've missed that opportunity. They've decided, "God, I'm going to take the gift of life that you've given me, and it's mine, all mine. I want nothing to do with you. You do your thing, and I'll do mine." That is even worse than their fate. There is no such thing as indifference when it comes to Christ. There is no such thing. So many people, they fail to call out. They think, "Well, maybe tomorrow I'll get right with God. Maybe tomorrow I'll accept Him as my Savior. You know what? Maybe on Sunday when I go to church, I'll go down the aisle and I'll say that sinner's plea. I'll make that plea to God. I'll make Him my Savior." Why wait till Sunday? Who promised you Sunday? Why wait till Wednesday? The moment that the Spirit comes upon you, the moment that Jesus Christ passes by in your life, call out as that blind beggar did. Don't wait. He didn't wait to see the next time Jesus would come by. He called out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Have you called out, "Have mercy on me"? Is there someone in your life, in your family, in your house, that you work with, anywhere, whom you know of, that has not called out, "Have mercy on me"? I pray that you will get through to them. I pray that you'll be bold to give the gospel. I pray that you'll have a testimony. I pray that if you haven't called out, that you will. Today, this morning, come to Christ. The Scripture tells us in Isaiah, what does it say? Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord." What does He say will happen? "For He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." What does the Scripture tell us will be Christ's response? It'll be the same response for you, for me, and for whosoever will come to the Lord. The response will be the same if we will only call out, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." What is it going to be? The Scripture tells us. You see it multiple times. I'll use the one from Acts 2:21. You'll also see it in Romans. It says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Not might be, not will hope that they are, not could be if you follow all the rules, shall be saved. I hope this morning that I've gotten through to you that which pricked my heart as I was speaking with the men of our church. The world is getting darker and darker by the day, and the rate at which it's getting darker is increasing. Do not wait till tomorrow. I do not know the time, nor do you. Jesus is going to pass by this auditorium. He's going to pass by in front of you right now in just a moment. You're going to have an opportunity as the congregation begins to sing. That is an invitation. It's an invitation as Jesus passes by for you to come down to this altar, for you to say and to make that cry, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Be my Savior. Pull me out of the mess that my life is." No judgment, no one looking around, no one judging you. We're going to be singing. You do as the Lord has pulled you to do. You do as the Spirit has called. If you don't know for certain that heaven is your home, if you don't know for certain that you're saved, that you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, then as the congregation sings, we invite you, come down, call upon the Lord while there is yet time. and I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know that you're saved.